Why don't you give the Lord that hand clap of praise tonight? Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord? And aren't you glad to be in the presence of the Lord? In His presence, there's fullness of joy. And if you need joy tonight, the good news is you can find a fullness of joy when you get into His presence. Amen. And I'm thankful to be in the house of the Lord with you this evening. And if you have your Bibles, I'll go to Judges chapter 15. And as you're finding that, Judges chapter 15, I would like to say it's an honor to be back in Indiana with this great church and give honor to your pastor and his wife and their family. And love and appreciate them and give them honor tonight. And you know, there's just some places that I go and I preach and I enjoy being there, but there's never, no matter how many times I go to a certain place, there's just some places you go that you never get to that, almost that friendship stage between who you're going to preach for. But that's not the case with this church. And I'm always honored to be able to come, always honored to be able to come and preach here, and I consider this one of my favorite places to come. And just for the friendship and the camaraderie that I feel here, and it's always an honor of mine to be here. And I give all of you honor as well for being in the house of the Lord. Now we sang one song, and I got two bottles of water up here, so I don't know what they're trying to say or tell me. But the good news is it's Tuesday night. I've been here long enough. I know it's Tuesday night. So I better get to work because I'm kind of hungry. So Judges chapter 15. In verse number 14, the Bible says, when he came unto Lehi, speaking of Samson, Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off of his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth-Lehi. And he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. A lot changes from the time verse 18 starts to the time verse 18 ends. Because when verse 18 begins, Samson is thanking the Lord for this great victory. He's saying, you've given this great deliverance of the Philistines into my hand. By the time verse 18 ends, he's still fearing death, because of the toll that battle took on him. But 19 says, but God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout, and when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this evening on the subject, springs of the caller. Springs of the caller. And I know it's a midweek service, but I believe the Lord wants to hit pause and just let everything kind of stand still for a few minutes. And I believe before we dismiss and go home, the Lord can pour out his spirit on everybody in this house. Aren't you thankful for midweek service? Amen. Why don't we lift our hands one more time before we're seated? And As we lift our hands, why don't we join our voices together one more time? Let's ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. Why don't you, as you're being seated, give the Lord another great hand clap of praise. Battle of Hamburger Hill. It was a battle that stretched for 7 days from May the 13th until May the 20th, 1969. The Battle of San Juan Hill. It was a major battle of the Spanish-American War that was fought on July the 1st, 1898, and proved to be one of the most significant battles of that very war. The Battle of Bunker Hill, it was fought on June the 17th, 1775, during the Siege of Boston, in the first stage of the American Revolutionary War. And while it's known today as the Battle of Bunker Hill, the majority of combat actually took place on an adjacent hill, which would later become known as Breed's Hill. You see, throughout history, over 20 battles have been fought on a hill. And then those very battles would be named after the very hill they fought on. And so it was even within the parameters of our text in Judges chapter 15. When you begin to study that 15th chapter of the book of Judges, you find out that it's often referred to, or it's often called, Samson's Revenge. To understand why it's called that, you've got to know that it opens by informing us that it's the time of the wheat harvest. And Samson has returned to visit his wife after an extended period of absence. But when Samson returns, he finds out that his father-in-law, during his absence, has given away his wife to another man. And so in response, Samson catches 300 foxes, sets their tails on fire, and then burns both the sheaves of corn and the fields of corn, which belonged to the Philistines. The Philistines, in return, of course, blame Samson's wife along with her family. And then they proceed to burn both her and her father alive. And again, of course, Samson vows revenge again on these very Philistine people. And the Bible says in verse number 8 that he smote them, speaking of the Philistines, hip and thigh with a great slaughter. That phrase, hip and thigh with a great slaughter, gives us the understanding that it was an expression used to describe a cruel, unrelenting, and unsparing slaughter that he poured out on the Philistines. In other words, when Samson attacked those very Philistines that killed his wife, the Bible lets us understand that he showed them no mercy. And this act of violence is so gruesome that it troubles the tribe of Judah. And they, in response, send 3,000 men in an attempt to arrest one man, Samson. Understand, the tribe of Judah does this because at this particular time, they were under the oppression and the control of the Philistines. And so they would rather support their oppressors than support their deliverer. And so they send 3,000 men of their own tribe to arrest this one man, Samson. And when Samson allows his arrest to take place, this is what we pick up in verse 14. Because the Bible says the Philistines begin to shout against him. But it was then when the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, and the bands loose from off of his hands. Ladies and gentlemen, Samson once again finds himself in a fight with the Philistine militia. Remember, he's already fought them once before, because in verse number 8, he's already smote them hip and thigh with the great slaughter. But now, just 6 verses later, just a short time later, he finds himself in a battle with the same enemy. And it's in the midst of this great conflict that the Bible says Samson finds a new jawbone. And he put forth his hand and took it. And with that very jawbone, Samson slays 1,000 Philistines.
Samson killing 1,000 men that day on that hill is powerful, but it becomes even more powerful when you understand the Song of Moses actually prophesied this very thing. It is back in Deuteronomy chapter 32 when the Spirit of the Lord moves on Moses long before Samson is ever born, and Moses begins to sing, "How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For the Lord, or for their rock, is not as our rock." And then Joshua in Joshua 23 reiterates this when he prophesies and says, "One among you is going to chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you as He promised you." And can I remind everybody in this room, the only reason why one man could slay 1,000, the only reason why one man, Samson, could take a jawbone in his hand and slay 1,000 Philistines is because their rock isn't like our rock. Can I remind you, Samson was outnumbered 1,000 to 1. The odds were not in his favor, but in fact, the odds were stacked against him. But because God was on his side, and because the Lord was fighting for him, aren't you thankful this evening that if God be for us, who can be against us? Can I tell somebody on a Tuesday night, you may feel like you're the only one fighting. You may feel like you're in the battle all by yourself. But as long as God is with you, as long as God is fighting for you, everything's going to be all right. Because God is always equal to the majority. Sometimes you've got to be like Elisha's servant and get your eyes off the enemy. And you've got to understand in that moment, Elisha prayed a simple prayer. He said, "Lord, open up his eyes that he may see. They that be with us are more than they that be against us." Don't worry about what your enemy's doing. Don't worry about how many enemies you have. Just remind yourself, God is with you and God is fighting your battles. The Bible says when Samson made an end of speaking, he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. In verse 14, it's only called Lehi. But now in verse 17, Samson calls it Ramoth Lehi. And that's significant because that phrase or those wordings, that those two words, Ramoth Lehi, literally means the heights or the hill of the jawbone. You see, just like in American history and just like in biblical history, a battle would be fought on a hill, and then the hill would be named after that very battle. And so it is in Judges chapter 15, because before the battle, it's only Lehi in verse 14. But after the battle, it becomes Ramoth Lehi in verse 17. And so the very place this battle unfolded, the very place where Samson took a jawbone and slew 1,000 Philistines, could literally be called the battle of the jawbone. And Samson looks at that very place and calls it Ramoth Lehi. It's just Lehi to everybody else. But to Samson, it's Ramoth Lehi. People, when they passed that hill, only saw a hill. But when Samson looked at that hill, it was so much more to Samson, because Samson understood, that is a hill that I fought on. That is a hill where God gave me victory over my enemy. That it may just be a hill to you, but to Samson, it was a place of significance. It may be insignificant to everybody else that passes, but when Samson looked at that hill, when Samson remembered that hill, it was a place where God gave him a significant victory. And just like Samson, I'm preaching to people in this room who also have, you have significant victories in your yesterday. I'm talking about those signature moments when God stepped in and God made a way. I'm talking about moments that stand head and shoulders above everything else. Oh, we've all got victories. We've all got battles God's brought us through. But just like Samson, some of those battles mean more than others. I'm talking about times when the odds were not in your favor and the situation looked bleak and people never expected you to make it, but you're in the house of God tonight. I'm talking about moments when you yourself felt, how am I going to get through this? But here you are. It's because when you look at where you are tonight and realize where you could be, there's just some victories that mean more. We all have scores of testimonies, but there are just some, when you begin to think of them, just like that moment in Samson's life, some of them just mean more. Samson was and is a legend of war in the Bible. Moses is a leader. Joshua is a conqueror. David's a man after God's own heart. But Samson is the mighty warrior we love to read about in the Bible. His resume is second to none. He kills a lion with his bare hands. He kills 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone. He rips apart the city gates of the enemy and carries them away on his shoulders. Even at the final moments of his life, the Bible says he pulls apart pillars in a pagan temple, killing more in that moment than he did all throughout his life. His resume is second to none. He stands head and shoulders above everybody else. And while we always tend to focus on the strength and victories of Samson, can I remind everybody in this room, at the end of the day, Samson was still human. And because Samson was human, he got weary from time to time. See, hang on to me, because this is where you and I come into the conversation. You see, you and I can relate. We can closely relate to Judges 15, because just like Samson, everybody under the sound of my voice, we all are human. We all are flesh and blood. And because we're human, we too get weary. Do you know you can be faithful and still feel drained? You can pray every day and still feel tired. You can fast every week and still feel spiritually fatigued. You can praise and worship with the best of them every Sunday and Tuesday and still leave the house of God exhausted. You can be faithful every time the doors are open. You can be here for Sunday morning, Tuesday night, Bible study, revival, church work day, and the list goes on. But even though you're in the house of God every time the doors are open, you can still leave the house of God feeling empty. You see, Judges chapter 15 is spiritually significant to all of us in this room, because just like Samson, you and I can go through battles. You and I can fight and fight and fight. And even though we win those battles, even though we win the fight, we still find ourselves weary. Samson won. I cannot stress that point enough. In fact, he didn't just win once, he won twice. In a span of 6 verses, he defeated the same enemy. In verse 8, he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. In verse 14, he kills 1,000, and the Bible says heaps upon heaps. He stacked their bodies up. 2 victories against the same enemy in 6 verses. Ladies and gentlemen, can I tell everybody in this room, while Samson was victorious, he then had to deal with the ramifications of what he had just gone through. I don't know how long that battle lasted. I mean, how long does it take one man to kill 1,000? Now, I know Samson's a bad guy. He's not somebody you want to come across in an alley. But can I tell everybody in this room, as bad as he was, those 1,000 Philistines that went after him were not scrubs either. The Philistines did not send in the B team to go take in Samson, I promise you that. They too were men of war. They too knew how to fight. Just like Samson, they knew how to take a man's life. However long that battle was, I can tell you that it was a long, hard, drawn out, vicious battle. Because however long that fight lasted, however long that battle took, I can tell you from reading that verse, it drained Samson. It took a physical toll on Samson. I know he's a great fighter, and I know he's a great warrior, but he got tired from the battle, because verse number 18 says, after the battle was over, he was sore of thirst, and he called on the Lord and said, you've given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. He's thanking God for the victory. But then in the same worship service, he asked God, am I going to live to see tomorrow? Because of the toll that battle took on him. I was reading this just several weeks ago, and I realized as I began to read this story again, we only preach about the battle, and we only preach about the victory itself. I mean, us church folk love verses like Deuteronomy 20 and 4 when the Bible says the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against the enemies to save you. We love verses like Romans chapter 8 when Paul asked the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall it be tribulation, distress, or persecution, or famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? For it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But we really love the answer he gives when he said, nay, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We love what Paul told the Ephesian church when he said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We love what he told the Corinthian church when he said, but thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. But thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Ladies and gentlemen, we love to preach about the battle, because he's in the battle with us. We love to preach about the victory, because he always gives us the victory. Can I remind you, you are a victorious people. You are a part of a victorious church. And it doesn't matter what battles we go through, and it doesn't matter what fights we have to deal with, we're not alone. He's with us in the battle, and he's going to give us the victory. That's why my Bible says you're the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. He's going to bless you going out. He's going to bless you coming in. You're victorious. But it was then that I realized we never talk about what happens after the battle's been fought and the victory's been won. We just like to preach about the battle. We just like to talk about the victory, but we never deal with what happens after we're victorious. Just because you win that battle, just because you win that fight, just because you win the war, doesn't mean you come out of that war unscathed. See, we're victorious because we're here. You may not feel victorious, but you are, because you're in the house of God tonight. Everything that you've gone through, everything life has thrown in your direction, you're still in the house of God, and you're still doing your best to make it and serve God. And because of that, you're victorious. But while you sit here in this house victorious, and while we've got testimonies of battles God's brought us through and victories God's given us, we also sit here limping and scarred and wounded because of all the battles and fights we've had to go through. Jesus is the most perfect example of what I'm preaching right now. He won the war at Calvary. When Jesus said, it is finished, that was it. He didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. Or in other words, it is accomplished. Everything that I started since the fall in the garden until now, it has been accomplished. And ladies and gentlemen, when the blood began to flow, and when he gave up the ghost, he delivered the final fatal blow to death and hell. In fact, he knocked on hell's doors and said, give me the keys, because he now has the keys of death and hell. Because they thought they won when he died. But by him dying, he really won the battle. And because he died, you and I are victorious today. Only by the death of the cross can you and I have life and have it more abundantly. He won the battle. In fact, Paul said, when he died on the cross, he spoiled principalities, or he stripped hell of all of its power and authority. In fact, Paul went on to say that if the princes of this world knew what they were doing, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. When Jesus gave up the ghost, when Jesus said it is accomplished, all of hell's power and all of hell's dominion and all of hell's authority was transferred into the hands of the one that died on the cross. But just because he was victorious did not allow him to bypass all the agony. He was still betrayed. He was still spit upon. He was still mocked and ridiculed. Isaiah said his visage was altered. You couldn't even tell it was Jesus looking at him because his face had become so mangled. He was beaten 39 times at a post. He had nails driven in his hands and feet. He had a spear put in his side, a crown of thorns on his head. He died for 3 days. That's why when he walks through the wall and he looks at Thomas, he said, look at my hands and my side. Feel me and touch me and see that it's me. He's telling Thomas, I won the battle, but look at what I had to go through. Can I tell everybody in this room, we're victorious because we're here. But just because you're victorious doesn't mean you're not weary. See, we never talk about how fatigued we feel after we have battled for so long. And we never talk about how tired we may feel, even though we have fought for so long. Can I tell you, Samson is in that very place in Judges 15. He's victorious, but he's still knocking on death's door. But can I tell you, it was in the midst of that scenario when something supernatural began to occur. Because it was in the midst of his weariness, exhaustion, and even possibly falling to the ground that Samson does what only he knows to do. He begins to call out to God. And the Bible says in verse 19, God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof En-Hakkore, which is in Lehi until this day. And this is where my title comes from this evening, because in En-Hakkore, where God clave a hollow place, En-Hakkore, where the water began to flow, En-Hakkore, where Samson drunk, and his spirit came again and revived. It literally means a fountain or a spring of the one calling, or it means springs of the one calling. Can I tell everybody in this room, in Samson's weariness, in Samson's weakness, in Samson's fatigueness, in the midst of feeling like I'm not going to make it another day, he done the only thing he knew to do. He began to call out to God, and God responded. And the water began to flow. This is why Psalm 91 said, he shall call upon me and I will answer. Can I tell somebody in this house, if you can just call out from where you are, there is a spring in this house that's about to start flowing because God sends the springs to the one that's calling out. It says God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw. Now, I've heard it preached for years that Samson drank the water out of the jawbone he fought with. Anybody else ever heard that? Well, I started looking at that some time ago, and I found out that is not accurate. Because if he drank water from a jawbone, first of all, there's holes in that jawbone. And if you can get any water in a jawbone, it's not going to be much. It'll be just enough to satisfy you for a few moments, and then you're going to be in the same place again. Can I tell everybody in this room, when the Bible says God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, remember Samson's on the heel of the jawbone. You know what that literally means? There was a hollow place in that heel that God began to carve out. Because you study that heel, you'll find out that there was an actual spring that flowed from that heel. That's why hollow place means a mortar or a basin of water. It could mean a well, because on that heel where God gave Samson the victory, was the very place where the water began to flow. And I'm telling people in this house, don't just be satisfied with the victory. Don't just be satisfied when God brings you through the battle, but in that same place where you got the victory, there's got to be water that starts to move and water that starts to flow. And I've come to preach to people on a Tuesday night midweek service and tell you, thank God we're here tonight. Thank God we've made it this far. Thank God he's led us through battles and fights. But you're weary and you're tired. If that's you, I've got the answer. The Bible's got the answer. God sends the water to those that call out. God sends a refreshing to those that need it. If you're willing to call out. I'm glad God didn't fill that jawbone with water, because you can drink that in just a few seconds. But God sent Samson springs. God let a well get active that had been dormant for a long time. Because if you drink water from a jawbone, you're going to be weary next week. But here's the thing about a well. The well's still going to have water in it. And God was telling Samson, I'm not just going to give you a momentary reprieve of weariness, but I'm about to let the well get active. Because if you get tired next week, you can come back to the well. If you get tired 6 months from now, you can come back to the well. You just go back to where you got the water from, and the water's still going to flow. That's why John said in Revelation 22, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is athirst say, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water freely. Can I tell somebody in this room, that word freely means a gift. And that's what God has for us tonight. He's got a gift of water that he wants somebody to grab a hold of, because you don't have to leave this house in the same weary condition you were when you walked in this house. The Bible says in Hakor, that fountain, that spring, is still in Lehi until this day, because God was establishing the fact that I'll always send the springs if you'll just call out. And on a Tuesday night midweek service, the springs are still there for those who are weary. You feel weak, it's all right. The springs are still there for those that feel weak. It took everything in you to get to church on a Tuesday night, that's all right. God's got water for the fatigued. You don't know why you're always tired spiritually, that's all right. God's still got water for those that are tired. Water in the Bible always represents God's Spirit. And I'm telling somebody on a Tuesday night midweek service, there can be a flow of God's Spirit. There can be a moving of God's presence if somebody would just make up their mind. I'm not just satisfied being victorious. See, Judges 15 is a double miracle when you really look at it. Because the Lord gives him victory, but then the Lord gives him supernatural supply. Don't put a period after the victory. You may be finished, but God's not. How many times have we always said, man, if I can just be victorious? There's another layer to the story, ladies and gentlemen. Don't just be satisfied with God leading you through the battle. Don't just be satisfied that God's made you victorious. But after the victory, there's got to be water that comes. After the victory, there's got to be a renewing. Because I don't know about you, I don't want to just be victorious. I want to be revived. I want to be renewed. I want God to refresh me. Because Samson, if you don't drink of that water, the Philistines are going to come back and you're going to be too weary to fight. So you better drink now. If they've attacked you twice in six verses, they're going to attack you again. So you better drink now. Don't stop at just being victorious. That's why the prophet says he giveth power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. The youths are going to faint and be weary, and the young men are going to utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But the Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord. It doesn't mean to sit down and wait for somebody to get through visiting somebody else. It means in the process of having a waiter at a restaurant, they wait on you. They bring you what you need. And that's what the prophet Isaiah said. He said, when you're weary, just keep worshiping. When you're tired, just keep being faithful. Because they that wait upon the Lord, their strength is going to come. And I'm telling some people in this house, it's going to happen for some of you in this room, because they that wait upon the Lord, you're going to have your strength renewed. Even Jesus got weary. I'm glad John included that verse in his gospel. John chapter 4 verse 6 says these words, Jesus being weary with his journey. When it says weary with his journey, that gives us the understanding Jesus is on the right road, doing the right thing, going in the right direction. Do you know you can be doing everything right and still get weary? I laugh when people blame the devil for everything. It's not possible for evangelists to meddle, is it? I mean, I laugh. I get on Facebook and I scroll, and the devil's fighting her, and the devil's fighting him, and the devil's attacked their kids, and I'm like, last time I checked, he's not omnipresent. Some things are just life. Boy, how'd we get here? I was scrolling the other day. Boy, it's bad when you get comfortable at a place. I was scrolling the other day, and a guy was driving down the interstate and found a nail in his tire, blew it out. And I mean, that dude's giving the devil everything he can give him. That devil put that tire in the highway, and I'm thinking, probably not. It's probably a roofer that come through about 30 minutes before you did, and the nail fell out. And you found it. But the point is, you don't need the devil to get weary. Just live life. You can be faithful, go to church, be involved, pray, fast, work, dependable, just like Jesus, and still get weary. But I'm glad the Bible tells us what to do, or what Jesus done when he got weary. The Bible says Jesus, being weary with his journey, sat down at Jacob's well. When life began to overwhelm him, he didn't walk away from the well. He went to the well. When life becomes so hard that you can barely make it, it's not time to get away from the church. It's time to get in the church. Because I know you can find God anywhere, but he did promise that my heart and my eyes are going to be in this house perpetually. And there's a presence that you can get in this house. And Jesus said, I'm going to show my people the blueprint of what to do when you get overwhelmed and you get weary. You just got to go to the well, because that's where the water is. This is why John goes on to tell us that Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come and drink unto me, because he that believeth on me, as the scripture have said, out of his belly is going to flow rivers of living water. But thus he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, because the Holy Ghost was not yet given, and Jesus was not yet glorified. But I got good news for you. The Holy Ghost has been given, and Jesus has been glorified. And that's why Jesus went on to say, come unto me, all ye that labor. Come unto me, all ye that are wearied and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season you will reap if you faint not. I got good news to tell everybody in this house. There's a day coming when well-doing is going to become well-done. But from the well-doing to the well-done, you're going to get weary. And if you want to make it from well-doing to well-done, you just got to keep going back to the well. You just got to keep going back to the well of salvation. Because aren't you thankful, ladies and gentlemen, when life is overwhelming you and you don't know what step to take next and you've got every excuse in the world not to come to midweek service, but you still came. Aren't you thankful that in this house there can be a renewing that comes to you. There can be a refreshing that comes to your house. And you may walk in overburdened, but you can walk out with your head lifted high. You may have walked in weary, but you can walk out with a strength you haven't felt in a long time. For with stammering lips and another tongue, the prophet says, will he speak to his people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you are going to cause the weary to find rest. And this is the refreshing. The prophet says this multiple times because he's pointing at something. He's saying something's coming. And whatever this is, he knew what it was, but he says whatever this is, it's going to cause the weary to find rest. And this is going to be the... So what is the this he's talking about? He's talking about stammering lips and another tongue. Hundreds of years before the day of Pentecost unfolded, the prophet Isaiah looks into the future and said there's a day coming when the wind's going to blow and the fire's going to fall. And with stammering lips and another tongue, this is going to be the rest where the weary find rest. And this is going to be the refreshing. I'm thankful that the Holy Ghost is more than just me talking in tongues. In fact, tongues are not even for you. They're for the unbeliever. Well, how do you know they got the Holy Ghost? He said, because I heard them speak with tongues. I've never met one person that got the Holy Ghost that I had to tell them, hey, you got it. They knew they got it. Man, they're on cloud nine. I had one guy say, man, I ain't never had a high like this. You don't have to tell anybody who got the Holy Ghost. They got it. The tongues are for the unbeliever to let them know, hey, this is real. But I'm glad the Holy Ghost does more than just make us bilingual. There is a divine rest that comes when His Spirit begins to fall. There is a divine refreshing that is available to anybody that can get in the presence of God. Anybody know what it's like for life to take your breath away when life just gut punches you out of nowhere and it feels like all the wind's been taken out of your sail? But I'm thankful in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John said, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, you know what they're saying? They're saying the Holy Ghost was given to us to be more than just a one-time occurrence. The wind did blow the first time. But I'm glad the wind can blow a fifth time. And the wind can blow a hundredth time. Because when you get weary, just go back to the well. When you get tired, just lift up your hands and let the Holy Ghost fall. Because when the Holy Ghost comes, there's going to be a refreshing. In fact, that word refreshing literally means a recovery of breath. Life takes your breath away. It's time to tap into the Holy Ghost again and let the wind of God blow again. This is what happens to Samson in Judges 15. God clave a hollow place. Water began to flow. He drunk. His spirit came again. It literally means he got his wind back, or he got his second wind. Aren't you thankful we don't always have to be weary? Aren't you thankful we don't have to live our life overwhelmed and tired and worn out? Not just physically, but spiritually and mentally. But here's the thing about the enemy, and we'll wrap this up. The enemy is smart enough to know. See, this is the way I look at this story. Remember, the tribe of Judah sent 3,000 men to arrest Samson. Long before the 1,000 Philistines showed up. He smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. It was such a devastating slaughter, the tribe of Judah sent 3,000 men, and this is comical, to to get permission to arrest one man. 3,000 guys show up and say, hey, can we take you in? And when Samson agrees, they begin to berate him. Now, my point is, 3,000 guys had to get permission to arrest Samson. And when the 1,000 Philistines go after Samson, they got to know in the back of their mind, wait a minute, 3,000 guys already went there and had to get permission to take him in. I don't like our shot. I mean, if 3,000 got permission to arrest him, 1,000's not going to fare well in combat. But here's the thing about the enemy. The Philistines knew we have no power over Samson until he tells us the source of his strength, which he would later do. But until then, they had no power over Samson. They knew we're dying today on that hill. But here's the thing about his enemy, and here's the thing about your enemy. If the enemy cannot defeat you, he's going to keep constantly fighting you to try to wear you down. This is why it's imperative, Samson, that you drink now. Because there's a day coming when that enemy's going to come back again. If the enemy cannot defeat us, and he has no power over a child of God, the only power the enemy has over you is the power you let him have over you. But he knows he has no chance at taking down anybody that's walking in alignment with God. But he'll do the next thing. He'll just keep constantly fighting. Daniel spoke of this. Daniel said there's a day coming when the spirit of Antichrist is going to change the times and the seasons and wear out the saints. You'd be surprised at the churches I go to, and I have people tell me, I'm just wore out all the time. It doesn't matter if I sleep good at night, I wake up the next day and I'm still exhausted. And I don't want to spiritualize everything, but I do think it has something to do with the warfare we're in right now. See, it's usually not the big battles that take us out, but it's the constant everyday battle that wears us down. It's death by a thousand cuts, not death by a cut. It's the continual, perpetual, daily grind that wears us down. But Samson understood, I got to drink now. And the Bible says when he drunk, his spirit came again and he revived. And he didn't just merely exist. The Bible says he became a judge for 20 years. See, it's not God's will for us to be victorious and do nothing in the kingdom. Samson, you got to drink because there's still something I need you to do. And the Bible says he became a judge, but I really love this part. God says, Samson, I'm glad that you drunk. I'm glad that you got your second wind. I'm glad that you're going to be a judge. But I tell you what, I'm not going to let you be a judge in Israel. You know the enemy that's been constantly fighting you? You know that enemy that just keeps showing up every day? Your Bible says he became a judge 20 years in the land of the Philistines. The Lord said, I'm going to give you power and dominion and authority over the very enemy that's been trying to wear you down all this time. But it won't happen unless you call out and get to the well. And I wonder right now, as they can make their way to the keyboard, we could just lift our hands all over this house. And I wonder, as our hands are lifted, if we could just begin to talk to the Lord like Samson did that day. When I felt this very strongly this morning in prayer, that this was what I was supposed to preach tonight, and in this house, God can send a rest that causes the weary to find rest. In this house, there can be a divine refreshing that he sends of his spirit.
Come on, as they transition right now, I wonder if we could just start reaching out and talking to the Lord, even without a keyboard, even without waiting on a singer to motivate us. Come on, right now.